Let's give ears to the reading of the very word of the living God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the title of this morning's message is An Adversary in Adversity. Let me pray for us, please. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would not allow our adversary, the devil, to pluck up the seed of the word sown this morning, because we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What comes to your mind when you think of demons and spiritual warfare? Maybe you think of the movie The Exorcist. That was came out back in my day, and I know there's a remake of it, and I still picture Linda Blair with this look on her face and her head spinning. Or maybe you're more biblically minded, and you think of Jesus in his ministry, and when he cast out that legion of demons and sent them into the herd of swine. Or maybe you've experienced something strange in your life, and you can't figure out what it is, but perhaps you think it's some sort of oppression by an evil force. Well, here's the thing. The Exorcist was fiction. Jesus, when he cast out the legion of demons and sent them into the swine, that was back in his day. That was back in the early New Testament. That was back at the beginning of his ministry, and there were all kinds of miracles with the blind seeing, the dead being raised, and that was back then. And that experience of an evil force in your life could be just your imagination. But then we come to this close of Peter's letter. Now, Peter is talking about suffering. He's talking about how to suffer as a Christian. And throughout this letter, he's talked about all kinds of normal things as you suffer as a Christian, as you continue on in obedience, as you cause you not to be surprised by what it is you're going through, as he talks about using this opportunity to bring testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and point to him, and that your behavior shows that you suffered during all these normal things. But then at the close of his first letter, he talks about the devil, and he talks about spiritual warfare. And what he does is he lumps this in with all these other normal things. We look at other letters in the New Testament, and we see the same thing. James, in his epistle, closes with a discussion dealing with spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul speaks of spiritual warfare in his letter to the Ephesians, which is a letter on discipleship, a letter of what it means to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, that lays out what your pastors, elders are to do to make you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A major theme that begins in chapter 1 and extends all the way through chapter 6, where there's this large discussion. Spiritual warfare is part of discipleship. In fact, every New Testament writer speaks of spiritual warfare. Jesus, when in his upper room with his disciples, he was praying in John 17, and he's praying for generations to come, those who will believe in me. And this is what Jesus prayed. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So as we look at Scripture, look at the New Testament, what we come to realize is this, is that spiritual warfare is not something that is extraordinary to the Christian life. It is ordinary to the Christian life. It's not something that is sensational with houses shaking and dishes falling off the walls and heads spinning. It's something that is subtle and insidious, and that every one of you who bears the name of Jesus Christ in this room has to contend with as part of your Christian walk and in your Christian service for the Lord Jesus Christ in the sake of his kingdom. It also says this, 1 Peter is about what? Suffering? And it says that not only are you going to have to deal with spiritual opposition, there's not only spiritual danger in your suffering. There's both a physical and a spiritual component. So, as we zero in on this conclusion of 1 Peter, I want us to take the Google Earth view. Google Earth view, you start out big, and then it narrows down right to the passage we're looking at. What is that? Where do we start with a big picture? Well, we are Christians in exile. Right now, we are in exile. 1 Peter writes to those who are homeless, or not exactly homeless, because we have a home, don't we? But we're not there yet. Jesus says, I will prepare a place for you, and we have a home, and we look forward to that home. But right now, we are aliens and sojourners in this world. And this world is not very hospitable to us because we're light, and the darkness does not like light. And so we encounter persecution. Now, here's this Google Earth view with the suffering. Christians in exile, scattered. And then he zeroes in on chapter 5. What do we need when we're in danger? What do we need when we lose sight of God? What do we need when we lose our bearings in this world? We need a shepherd. We need those that God has raised up to come alongside us and to guide us, to direct us, to provide for us in our needs. And there's something else that a shepherd does. A shepherd protects the flock from wolves. What do we need protection from? Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. This is serious. Keep your eyes open. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's where we are. And in this passage, God gives us two basics for the conduct of spiritual warfare that we are called to face every day. First, for the conduct of spiritual warfare. Do you know where that remote is? Oh, here it is. It was hidden in plain sight. Okay, there we go. All right, for the conduct of spiritual warfare, first thing, we must take on a posture of humility. We must take on a posture of humility. At the end of, in verse 5, last section we looked at, Pastor Darren looked at, we were told this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what pride does? Pride fans the flame of self-sufficiency. Pride runs from God, saying, I've got it okay. You know, I'll call you if I need you. Humility clings to God and will not let him go. It insists, pride insists on self-sufficiency, humility insists on Christ's sufficiency. Now, the Apostle Paul, he tells us how he learned this lesson of the danger of pride. Now, the Apostle had experienced some pretty heady things. To keep him getting puffed up in pride, that's what it says. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now that says one thing right there to us. You know, sometimes we get the idea that Satan and God are kind of equal, you know, one with the white hat, one with the black hat. We're reminded that Satan is a created being. He is not God. He would like your worship as God. He's called the God of this age, but he is not God. But he is used by God as an instrument. Luther said, the devil is God's devil. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's bottom line is this, and this is the principle for spiritual warfare. This is a basic for spiritual warfare. In fact, humility, if you humble yourself, this is where humility will lead you for your posture in the conduct of the spiritual warfare that you face every day. And that is this. When I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. So what's the principle? That's this. Spiritual warfare is conducted in weakness. Conducted in weakness so that Christ's strength might work in me and through me. So God's counsel to us is this in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. How do you humble yourself? We're called to humble ourselves. How do we go about humbling ourselves? Let me suggest three ways. The first is this, is to magnify the Lord. You know, we sing that, don't we? Oh, magnify the Lord, oh my soul. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, it's not a mystery. If you want to magnify something, you take your magnifying glass, and what does a magnifying glass do? It makes it bigger. In fact, magnifying the Lord, we are called to walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means that God is greater. He increases, I decrease. The way that we increase our view of God is through magnifying his name, exalting his character. It's kind of interesting in our text, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. What does that tell you, proper time? It says that there's a timetable at work here. It says that God has the reins of this. It says that God is the one who is in control and to whom we need to look, that we might get our bearings and be able to press on. In the Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2, listen to how God is described. I love you, O Lord, my strength. All these spiritual warfare terms that God gives us. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. How can you magnify the name of the Lord? Listen. Listen to what he says about himself and his word. Respond to him in the ways that he describes himself. But listening is also the second way by which we humble ourselves. We're to hear his warnings. He says, be sober-minded and be watchful in verse 8. You know, those of you who are parents, you know that your kids don't always listen to you, do they? You know, they can hear that story of five monkeys jumping on the bed a million times, yet they will jump and they will fall off and hit their head. We tell our kids, don't go out in the street. Just as I was sitting here this morning, be careful. There's a glass of water right here. Be careful you don't kick it. Guess what my grandkids did? And then he's made up. See, but we're the same way. God tells us things. He gives us his wisdom. He lays out his counsel. He gives us warnings. And often we do not listen. So we don't want, Satan doesn't want us to listen to God. We saw that in the Garden of Eden. But we're called to give ear to God, to know his word, to put it into practice. All right, magnify the Lord. That's one way we humble ourselves. Second, listen to him. And the third is to rely on him, to rely on him. You know, it says in at the end of chapter 4, to entrust yourself to your faithful creator and continue to do right. There's a song, trust and obey. We're continuing to trust and to rely on our God. How do we do that? Well, one thing we do is we boast of our weaknesses. You know, see what it says in verse 6? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He is the God for whom nothing is too difficult. He is the one. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. And then the other way we rely on God is we all know, and that is to persevere in prayer. The greatest evidence that you rely on God, the greatest evidence that you understand the sobriety and the alertness with which we are to be aware of our enemy, the devil, is by how consistent we are in prayer. If we think that I'm okay, God, I'll let you know when I need you, then we get it wrong, because we need the strength of God not only in our weaknesses. We need the strength of God in our strengths, because the sufficient, I can do all things through Christ. Christ who gives me strength. And that's where humility leads us. All right, well, that's the first. For the conduct of spiritual warfare, we must take on a posture of humility. Secondly, we must take up a position of strength. There's a posture of humility. There is a position of strength. All right, we're talking strategy here. What strategy does Peter give us for the conduct of spiritual warfare? Well, we know what Paul says about that. He says this. This is at the end of Ephesians. He begins chapter 1, you know, Christ has conquered the enemy, just like we sang earlier. But then at the end of the book, he says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And yes, he's talking to us. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. All right? That's Paul's take on it. We need to stand. We need to stand. But what does Peter say? Look at verse 12. He's wrapping up his letter now. He's continuing his thought, and he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. There it is. Stand firm in it. It's the exact same word the Apostle Paul uses in that portion of Ephesians 6. Is to stand. But doesn't Peter give a different approach? Look at verse 9. After he's saying, be alert of your adversary, the devil, he says, resist him. firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, which is an encouragement when we know that others are going through the same thing. But Peter says, Paul says, stand. Peter says, resist. But the word translated resist in Peter is actually the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6. It is to stand. It is to stand. But it's with this idea. Not only do we stand with the threat of being lured away. We stand firm. We stand against. But the strategy for spiritual warfare is to stand. Now, what in the world does that mean? How do we fight standing? How is standing a matter of fighting? Well, the first question is, what do we stand upon? Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Against the schemes of the devil, where do you stand? What are we to stand on? We're to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have not by God's grace been brought to stand in him, then I urge you this day to flee whatever foundation, whatever refuge, whatever fortress, whatever you are relying on, and flee to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. Lord, protect me. Lord, may I be yours. It's to stand in Jesus Christ, who is given dominion. Isn't that what it says? It means it's Jesus Christ to whom all authority on heaven and on earth and under the earth has been bestowed. This authority over every demonic force, this one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that's where we stand. We stand in the grace of God and the hope of the gospel. All right, let's get down to nitty-gritty here, where the rubber meets the road. How do we stand? What does it mean? Well, it's helpful for us to look at what we need to stand against. Our enemy, the devil, has three main tactics. Three main tactics to lure you away from Jesus Christ. The first is this. He is the accuser. His tactic is to accuse. Now, the word Satan, in its noun form, means adversary. In its verb form, it means to accuse. And how do you stand? Here you sin. Here you turn your back on God to follow after sin. You know that you should not be doing that, and you feel horrible. And Satan will point that out to your sin, put your sin out to you to lead you to despair. How despicable you are. How disobedient you are. And Satan will highlight that. Satan will point out your sin to drive you to despair. The Holy Spirit will point out your sin to drive you to Christ. And so you stand against Satan's accusations by standing in Christ's atoning work on the cross, who paid the price for that sin. And you stand in that righteousness by which you're clothed, so that Satan, the accuser, is disarmed. And he was disarmed at the cross. So against Satan's accusations, you stand in the gospel, Christ's gospel. All right, Satan also, another tactic that he has is deception. He's a deceiver. Jesus, he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan was bilingual. When he lied, he spoke his native tongue. How do we stand against Satan's temptations? His deceptions. We do it by standing on the word of Christ, the Bible. It says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that means you don't just hear things in one ear and it goes out the other. As Jesus said, you hear my word and put it into practice. Here's some spiritual warfare language for you from Colossians. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, Lord means what? You do what he says. He's Lord of your life. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All right, so far so good. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to follow him as Lord, denying myself, taking up my cross, following discipleship. But there's a battle. See to it. And that's battle talk. That no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. You fight against Satan's deceptions by hearing and putting into practice the word of Christ. All right, Satan accuses, he deceives, and the third thing that he does that all of us face is he tempts. He plays to our pride and our desires. But isn't that the way it worked in the Garden of Eden? Eve saw the fruit and it was delightful to the eye. And Satan, hey, you want some of that? He calls us to walk in foolishness. What Satan does is he says, this thing that you're looking at right now, this thing that you're craving, you know, it's really going to satisfy you. It's going to fulfill you. God does not have your best interest at heart. And so what Satan does is he plays on the enemy within, the lust of the eyes that said, I know I go into debt, but I need a bigger screen TV. And he covets. He stirs to covet. The lust of the flesh, as we go in front of that computer screen and surf the web for things we should not look at. The lust of the eyes, the lust of, and the pride of life that says, it's all about me, it's all about my reputation, all about my glory and honor. It's about my kingdom rather than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan does. But we stand against Satan's temptations in Christ's power, through whom we can do all things. All right, we live in a fallen world. The Apostle Paul calls it this, being in Galatians, this present evil age. That's our home right now. Luther, the mighty fortress, said, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. That's part of our worldview as disciples, is we want to recognize our enemy, the devil, prowls around. What does Peter call this world in verse 13? He says, he calls it Babylon. That's a nickname for a world in rebellion against God. That's a nickname for a world filled with idols. But we are in the world, but not of the world. I received a call from a friend in Kentucky. And he was down there planting a church. And he called to tell me a story. His small congregation was sharing sharing space in a Methodist church building. The Methodist congregation had grown very small, and they allowed my friend, who's planning a Presbyterian church, to meet there. Things had gone well, and things were growing, but all of a sudden things hit a wall, and conflict started breaking out, even among leaders. Church members were falling into sin. My friend was very distressed, and he talked to this elderly pastor of the Methodist church. The Methodist pastor said to him, have you ever thought about spiritual warfare? Have you ever thought about spiritual warfare? And that kind of caught my friend up. He was aware of it because he knew the Bible, but he had never really accounted for it. So that simple question got my friend thinking and praying and studying, and he brought his congregation on board with this and taught them, and they began to pray. Pray not only for things, but pray against the enemy. And things began to change. And oppression lifted, and ministry advanced, and that church stabilized and is now particularized. But that's not just for the church. That's for each one of us. In the struggles we have in our hearts, in our relationships, we don't factor in that we have an enemy. We don't take into account how our God equips us to deal with this enemy. This morning, our God tells us that He wants us to take on the posture of humility and take up the position of strength in Jesus Christ. This table spread before us this day, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of the victory that is won in Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of the hope that we have as Christians. Because we're not going to celebrate this forever, only until the Lord comes. We're not going to celebrate it in glory. We celebrate the victory of Him who came to destroy, we are told in the Bible, destroy the works of the devil. So that, as Peter closes his letter in verse 14, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.